But if you turn to 12:23, perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, probably more than any other passage in the Bible, this is at funerals, I'm guessing. Psalm 23 is in every, anywhere where there is a need for comfort, right? People come to Psalm 23. Let me just read it, and just kind of, again, my goal, as I said, here, or to kind of walk through the Psalms. We're not going to go through all the Psalms, but I'm just going to go through several. And then we'll move on to Proverbs. So my goal is one day per Psalm. So we'll look at Psalm 23 today. Fortunately, it's only 6 verses. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is an amazingly beautiful, simple psalm. And yet, really full of profound truth. I want to just begin with the point of the analogy. The whole psalm is based on an analogy, obviously, with the idea of a shepherd and a sheep. And, you know, being that we don't live in ranch country, and, you know, none of us have ever been, I don't think any of us have ever been shepherds, although, you know, there are people that have sheep, and I understand sheep are not very smart and so forth. But in that day, in that place, you know, that was a very important career. Is that the word? But I mean, shepherding was a major part of that world. Why is that? What's that?
Lambs for sacrifice.
Okay, yeah, that's actually true, right? Good point. Lambs were a very important part of their society for a lot of, you know, for a lot of reasons.
So clothing.
And why did they need shepherds?
Keep the sheep against the
sheep.
Lions and wolves.
Protect them. I mean, you're living in an arid, very arid country that, you know, the challenge was finding food and water, right? So there was a great need for it. But if you actually think about some of the great men in the Old Testament, at least some of them were, in fact, shepherds. Like, as you said, Saul was a shepherd.
Moses
was a shepherd. This is one easy one, yeah. Jacob was a shepherd.
Abel
was a shepherd. Amos, right? Wasn't Amos a shepherd? So, at any rate, he was a farmer. I was thinking he was a shepherd. At any rate, all I have to say is a very common thing. And now, what was the life of a shepherd like? Do you remember when Jacob described it, you know, when he was, when he left, Laban, and he described what it was like to be a shepherd?
Cold.
Hot
in the day.
Cold at night. I mean, But you also, you think of it as a lot of, it was hard. Obviously, it was hard work. It was dirty work. It was, you're out in the elements, the heat, the cold. You're sleeping out under the stars. But it was also a very quiet life. I mean, if you think about the amount of time, and what were they doing? I mean, they were wandering around. I mean, for 40 years, Moses led sheep, Jethro's sheep, right? He was wandering around the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years just as a shepherd. And think about how much time you had. And what did you do?
Solitude.
I mean, I can't help but think this is why David was, a songwriter and a psalmist. He had all that time to think and to reflect and very quiet. Didn't have social media. He wasn't on his iPhone, He wasn't, there was no one to talk to. There was no human. It was just him and the sheep out there, right? That's kind of sad. But all that's saying, this is kind of the picture of, again, the shepherd and the sheep. So the shepherd was concerned about his sheep. He knew all of his sheep. He knew, and his concern was, he was responsible for their whole life, everything about them. And not just that he was responsible for them, but actually he lived among them. He was with them everywhere. He went, they went. And so it's an amazing picture of God's relationship to us. And this is kind of the metaphor that's used, that the Lord is, it's an amazing statement here. The psalm begins, and it does say a psalm of David, who was a shepherd. It begins with this simple statement. The Lord is my shepherd. And then it's very short in the Hebrew, and it comes across very strikingly. Two phrases: "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." And this is the theme of the psalm: that if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. You shall not want. You can put after that anything. I mean, there was no perfect shepherd, but God is the perfect shepherd. So I want to make a couple observations. Well, let me make a couple observations about the psalm itself, and then we'll come back to, we'll walk through it verse by verse. But I just want to make a couple observations. First of all, there is this metaphor that basically the metaphor controls the first four verses. In other words, the metaphor kind of, when he says, again, looking at verses 2-4, he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," okay, like a sheep, "He leads me beside the still waters," like a sheep. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All of that is part of the metaphor. But in verse 5 and 6, you might say he kind of leaves the metaphor. Although he's still talking about the Lord is my shepherd, he kind of leaves the metaphor. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You might say he's left the metaphor at that point. But it's still talking about the Lord is my shepherd. Does that make sense? The other thing that's striking about this text is he changes from the third person singular to the second person halfway through. So he says in verse 2, "He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me." And then in verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will think of evil before thou." He changes to the second person. He doesn't say, "He is with me." He says, "Thou art with me." And that's striking. And from a literary perspective, what does that do?
change the atmosphere.
It really changes the, it really makes it very personal. In other words, he has a relationship with the Lord. This is not just speaking about some person. This is, it now becomes very, it just makes it much more personal. And so he says, thou art with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Okay, so those are just kind of a couple observations. Let me then say this. I struggled a little bit with the, how to view the outline, the structure of it. I will say that to some degree I'm inclined to say that there's an emphasis on the middle. In this sense, the first half, verses 2 and 3, speak about what the Lord does. Verses 5 and 6 speak about what the Lord does. But in the middle, it says then, what is our response? And you notice there's nothing in here about what he does here. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear. And that seems to be, the fundamental response of someone who could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil because he is not with me. And so I would say that that's kind of the central point. So let me just then walk through it, verse by verse, phrase by phrase. And I would begin with this, first of all. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I have to start here and say everybody and their brother wants to think the Lord is their shepherd, right? How do you know the Lord is your shepherd? Can everybody say the Lord is my shepherd? Now, we can know for sure the Lord is my shepherd, but how do we know? Forget about scripture for a moment and just follow the analogy. How do you know who your shepherd is?
Who do you follow?
It's the one you follow. I mean, it's a really simple question. It really is. The Lord is your shepherd. The proof that he's your shepherd is you follow him. Some of you will remember, probably not many of you, Ron and Barbara. How many of you remember Mr. Resnicek? Do any of you remember Mr. Resnicek? Gerhard Resnicek was, he was Czech, but he was from Berlin, right? But he would talk about, he always told him a story, when he was a kid, and you'd go to the local well or whatever, and everybody's geese, everybody's geese was all around the water, around the fountain. And they were all mixed up. All these different shepherds had their geese. It wasn't sheep, but it was geese, right? And they were all mixed up. And you know, just looking at them, you couldn't tell whose was whose. But as soon as a shepherd, one of the boys would say, well, I think it was Czech. And his geese would hear his voice, and they would all separate from the crowd, and they would all follow him. His sheep, his geese would follow him because they knew his voice. And that's how you knew they were his geese. When you say, the Lord is my shepherd, how do you know the Lord is your shepherd? It's not wishful thinking. It's not like just positive thinking. It's Jesus said what?
Hear my voice.
I know them, and they follow me. They hear his word. That's how you know you're his sheep. How do you know in the psalm? I mean, in the psalm, based on the psalm, just following the psalm, how do you know you're his sheep?
Yeah.
In the psalm, quote the psalm. Okay, you don't want. Those first two, verse two implies what?
what he says.
Well, verse 2, when he says, well, yeah, you're right. He makes me lie down. What's that?
He feeds us, so we follow him. That's and he provides.
He restores our soul, right? What about verse, what's after he restores my soul? If you are one of his sheep, you walk in the paths of righteousness.
You look back in your life and you see what the Lord has done, obviously.
Absolutely. But I want to be clear that the Lord's sheep are defined as those who hear his word and walk in it. That's a common theme everywhere in the Word of God. And this takes us back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord and his law he meditates. That's the one. Listen, it's the one who hears the word and obeys the word and doesn't follow the world and doesn't follow false teachers and doesn't follow. It's the one that hears the word and follows. That's the one that can say with confidence, not that we do that perfectly, by the way, not that the idea. Remember, the paths of righteousness are the paths of, as I mentioned it in my prayer, but it's a righteousness that's why grace and faith. It's not the idea that we're perfect and never sin, but we do follow him, right? That's an important thought because, again, a lot of people, I think, historically, you know, they go to this psalm and they try to find comfort here that they haven't followed the Lord. They don't follow the Lord, but they want comfort, right? And we want to be clear, not everybody can say, everybody in this world can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And just because, you know, coincidence works out for your good sometimes, that doesn't mean that the Lord's blessed you. That doesn't mean you have the Lord. It's because some things work out good and you have a good life. The evidence that he is your shepherd is you walk with him. You obey him. You hear his voice. You follow him. Okay, so all that to say, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, again, we think of what a shepherd does, and we talked a little bit about that. But everything that a shepherd does, that's what the Lord is for us. And truly, a shepherd provided everything for the sheep. Everything. So the Lord, the shepherd provided sustenance. He was responsible for food and for water. He was responsible for protection. He was responsible to take care of them if they were sick. He was responsible to find them if they got lost. He was responsible to lead them in the right path and to keep them from danger. So every single thing that you could ever need or want, the Lord is the one who is our shepherd. He keeps us, he guides us, etc., etc. So we could say, I shall not want. That doesn't mean, now when he says, I shall not want, does that mean I shall never want what I want? this isn't magic, okay? People want to manipulate God into making him into some kind of a genie. But, you know, give you 3 great wishes and you'll get them if you're, you know, ask enough and you're good enough. It's not magic. It's not like this magic wand that, oh, I want this, I want that. That's not at all the idea. The idea is I shall never want that. For my needs, and I go, and another way to say it, you're right, it's my needs, truly, which is both spiritual needs and physical needs, our whole person. You know, even in death, what do we need in death?
Comforts.
Okay, we're believers in Christ. We're not afraid of death. What do we need in death? We know we're not, that's not the end. We are forgiven. Can he give us the peace and joy in the face of death? Whatever we need, even if we die, it doesn't mean that it's failed. He gives us everything that we need. When does he give it? When we need it, right? So sometimes say, well, what would I do in that situation or this situation? But the Lord doesn't promise to give us everything right now that we need for it now, like we can afford this stuff. He gives us what we need when we need it. But let me go a step beyond this. What's that?
I said according
to his will. But I would say, another way I would say it, and another says it in other Psalms, he will, everything that is truly good for us, everything that is truly good for us, he will provide. And we can never want, because he's our shepherd. You know, even when we have, you know, this is what we're talking about on Sundays a little bit, but, you know, even when we have trials, you know, they're what we need. They're actually for our good, because he's our shepherd. You know, this is part of what it means to follow our shepherd. You know, we don't tell the shepherd where we want to go. We don't go to the shepherd and say, well, now here's my career path, shepherd, and this is what I'm planning on, and this is my 10-year plan, so this is where we're headed. What are you talking about? He's the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. It's not about our plan. It's about his plan. And his plan often leads places we don't want to go. When I say want to go, I mean in our flesh, we don't want to go. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be sick. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have pain. I don't want to have loss. I don't be alone. But you know what? The Lord leads us in those places. He leads us in those places because it's for our good. And because we're his children, because he loves us. And why does he lead us to those places? Why does he lead us to those places? What's that?
Sanctification.
Let me just put it this way. There are a lot of answers to that question. They would all be right, maybe, but... Well, not all of them, but maybe most of them, right? So, but all I have to say, I would put it this way. He leads us to those places so that we will come to see that what? He is our shepherd. I mean, it's so your eyes are on the shepherd. Our temptation is to put our eyes on other things. Yay, people. And he takes away those things sometimes. And actually, kind of, in his grace, he takes us to that, we might say, narrow place, rock and a hard place. Well, there's no one else to turn to. Well, my wife, my husband, either they're gone or they don't understand or whatever. My children aren't there. Nobody's there. I can't get on my phone and talk to them because I lost my phone. What do I do? Oh, you have to turn to your shepherd. So he takes us to those places so that we will learn that he's our shepherd. And when you come to find the Lord as your shepherd, again, you stop waiting. You stop worrying. You stop fearing. You trust, right? Not in people. Not that everything's going to work out hunky-dory in this world. But because he's your shepherd. And because he's promised. And you trust him. And there's no substitute for that.
We find out we are never alone.
Correct.
No matter what. Until those fallen ways for us.
Thank you. That's exactly right. And sometimes you have to be brought to a place where you're alone to realize you're not alone.
Yes.
Right? And people don't want to be taken there, right? Nobody wants to be taken there. And
the peace we get from him is like none other.
It is.
You will not find it anywhere else on this planet except for Christ.
And when you understand when he's your shepherd, And he teaches you through these times. And as you go through these times, you learn to trust him. You learn to look to him in every circumstance, in every situation. And it's not that all of us are going to physically come to a place where we're, you know, alone in this world and everybody around us is dying. I mean, that may or may not happen. That's not the point. The point is you come to a place where you realize your only resource is the Lord. And it doesn't mean that if you're married that, you know, God's going to necessarily take away your spouse or whatever. I mean, it's not the point. The point is this. He will take you to places where you learn that he alone is your shepherd. And I will say this. The sooner we individually learn that, the easier life is. I say easier. I don't mean trouble-free. I just mean you will find that everything that God brings, you're blessed. And, you know, because he's overwhelmingly good to those who trust him. See, the problem is we have this mentality. All of us do have this mentality by nature. We think in terms of, well, if I could just have this, then I'll be happy. If this particular problem just could be removed, then I'd be happy. Or then I'd be content. Or if I just had this amount of money, or I just had this enough, and the Lord has a way of taking us to the place where he says, no, be content here. Yeah, with what you have. With the trials you have, the pain you have, trouble you have, be content. Yea, be joyful, because the Lord is my shepherd. So all that to say, the Lord takes us to places where the goal really, from his perspective, is to show us that he is our shepherd. And not just that he's our shepherd, but that when he's our shepherd, we will never want, he will provide every good thing. There's nothing that he will not provide.
He is faithful.
He is not just faithful, he's infinitely faithful. He is immeasurably faithful. There is nobody who trusts him fully and then says, wow, you know, what was I thinking? I shouldn't have done that. I should have done it my own way. He will never do it. He is always good. As it says in, we don't need to turn here, but one of my favorite passages in the Psalm, Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. This is the testimony of every sheep that's ever followed the shepherd. Our tendency is, like it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's our temptation. It's always to go our own way. We think we know better than the shepherd. And we have our own, we have it in our own head, but we think we should go what we should do. And then, you know, the Lord graciously brings us back. But as you look at then verse 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. When we look at those two phrases, or those two, again, it's analogy, what comes to your mind? I mean, it's a very peaceful, that's the word I want, right? Now, when you talk about green pastures and waters, what's that? That's sustenance, right? That's everything we need, right? He provides food, he provides water, but it's more than that. There is this picture here of peace and prosperity. When he says he makes me lie down in green pastures, I mean, you're thinking about rest. Obviously, this sheep is not at this point threatened. He's called to lie down. He leads beside, literally in the Hebrew, it's the peaceful waters, the waters of peace, the waters of peacefulness. So this is a picture not only of all my needs met, but of peace, tranquility, and rest. And I want to emphasize that this is not talking about my circumstances. Are your circumstances always full of tranquility?
No.
And every... No. What is it referring to? It's the state of your heart. It's your inner man. He leads us, he makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. In other words, inwardly teaches us to rest in the midst of everything. In whatever the situation, when the Lord is your shepherd, you lie down in green pastures, he makes you lie down in green pastures, he leads beside the still. That's where he always leads. He always leads to a place of inner rest and inner peace because he is good. And, you know, people are constantly looking for peace. Everybody's anxious and everybody's, you know, doing yoga or something to find peace. You know, they're trying to find their inner peace. And, you know, peace only comes through obedience. Peace only comes through righteousness. And that comes from following the Lord and praying the word. There is no other way to gain peace. But he does give peace to those who trust him, to those who follow him, to those who obey him. And he gives us peace in the midst of every circumstance. So he, now I'm actually almost inclined to say that this is, when he says he restores my soul, it's the same two words, not the exact phrase, because the form of the word is slightly different, but it's the exact same two words found in Psalm 19, where it says he, in verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That phrase, converting the soul, is the exact same two words, the idea behind the word convert and the word restore is actually that word humiliate, which means to return or turn around or repent. And it's used throughout the Old Testament to refer to salvation. It's used throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible to regard, throughout the Old Testament, to refer to repentance and salvation. And when he says he restores my soul, the idea is that I think he quickens us. He gives us life. He gives us that spiritual life. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is the telltale sign of the one who's the Lord, again, whose shepherd is the Lord. They are always led in paths of righteousness. And let me just again go back and say, first of all, for the believer, but the one who follows the Lord, the most important question in every decision, in every circumstance, is what is right? What is righteous? What is holy? As you move away from the Lord, as someone moves away from the Lord and rejects Christ and rejects the truth, what is increasingly, what is the question that people ask when they make decisions? In essence, it's, you know, how can I be benefited? I mean, there are different ways to say it, but it's kind of a pragmatism, what works for me. Everybody has, everybody has an angle, right? Everybody's an angle, the idea being what? That the question is, well, you know, why are they doing this? Why are they saying this? Why are they? And, you know, the unbeliever always has an angle. Some people are really good at hiding it and looking really like they don't, but everybody has an angle. But listen, as you walk in the truth and as you are led by Christ and led by the Spirit, you don't have an angle. You're not trying to manipulate people. You're not trying to control people. You're not trying to control circumstances. You're not trying to make the best possible life for yourself right now. That's not the issue. The issue is not making money. It's not having a good life. There's really only one question. What is right? What is God's will? And I say this, I know this from scripture. I don't know this because I know people's heart. I don't think it's possible to have a sincere love for another person without Christ. I really don't. Everybody talks about love. Everybody says how much they love. You know, 1 John says, the only one that can love is the one that has God. Because God is love, and love has no strength. Love has no angles. Love doesn't come along and say, oh, you're beautiful, therefore I love you. Love doesn't come along and say, oh, you fulfill all my needs, therefore I love you. Love doesn't say, well, I love you unless you're a traitor to me. Unless you treat me, you know, gossip about me, well, then I'm not going to love you. And that's how the world loves, right? They love, but there's always strength to that. They don't love. I would say it's impossible, really. That's kind of going off the table. But all that to say, this is where God leads. He leads in paths of righteousness, in paths of obedience, in paths of humility before God. And this is the path of life. You know, when David and the psalmists are constantly crying out, Lord, teach me your way. Show me your path. Make your way plain before me. David says, I think it's in Psalm 16, show me the path of life. And in all those cases, that way is the way of righteousness. It's defined by the word of God. Blessed is the man whom thou teachest out of thy law. Psalm 94. This is the way of righteousness, and this is the way he leads. He always leads this way. Yeah, I guess there's a lot of things to be said about that. But it's amazing how we can justify, and I've heard people do this, justify something that's not according to God's word, but they'll say something like, well, God made it so clear that this is what I should do. Like, you're not seeing clearly at that point. And, you know, we're very good at this. We're very good at rationalizing and justifying what we want and then calling it God's leading. That's a very dangerous thing to do. And I said, Lord, please keep me from that. Because we can all easily do this. And, you know, I mean, truly, just God gave me a peace about leaving my husband. It's like, well, no, he didn't. You might have peace, but it's not because God gave you that peace. We all have a tendency to think that way because we really want, you know, we don't like the hill of difficulty. You know, so our tendency is to avoid the hill of difficulty by, justifying and say the Lord led us when he wasn't leading us, but we followed that way anyway. So let us be careful. You know, again, we say, Lord, be merciful towards us and show us and lead us in your path. I want to remind you again, this actually it's in Psalm 25, two Psalms over. You know, who is it that the Lord teaches his way? In fact, I'm going to read Psalm 25, at least part of it. In light of this. Said to thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Then he says this very common call in the Psalms. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. This is the person that the Lord teaches, right? The one who is truly humble before him and says, Lord, teach me, or show me. It says, on thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Here, I like verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. So who does he lead in the paths of righteousness? He leads those who humble themselves before him. And then hear his word, right? Again, this isn't like... this is not like... How should I say? This is a daily thing. You know, as we follow him, humble ourselves before him, and we ask him to enable us to keep his word, to obey his truth, to walk in his way, and not our own. And that's the person he guides. That's the person he leads. And he leads them in the paths of righteousness. And by the way, that's the person he gives. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that it's as you humble yourself before him, as you say, Lord, teach me, and as you truly, humbly say, Lord, show me, and then you seek him in his word, that's how he gives discernment to people. It's amazing how, you know, if people can know the Bible really well and they have no discernment. I've noticed this often. Discernment comes as you truly humble yourself before him and seek him in his word and ask him to teach you. And you obey us, and you obey and write what's right in front of you. Don't think in terms of down the road, down there so much as think about, like, right today, what is the Lord calling me to do? How is the Lord calling me to respond? Well, I ask the Lord to show you and teach you, and he does teach you. He teaches you day by day by day how to respond in every circumstance and follow him. And the reason we don't do that oftentimes is because we have our own plan. This is what I want. And nothing's going to get in the way of that. And then that person, they're just headed for disaster. I don't care how much they know the Bible. The Lord teaches the teachable. The one that says, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go. If you want me to move to Timbuktu next week, that's where I'm going. And I mean this. It's not my plan. He will always guide that person. He will always show him, but he will always lead him in righteousness. I think I said this the other week on Sunday, but in regard to God's will, we're always thinking in terms of, you know, the choices you know, that we make from day to day about, you know, whatever it is, a lot of things about money and where to live and where to go to school and when to have chip, blah, blah, blah. We have all these choices. And we're always wondering, well, what's the Lord's will in this? And what's the Lord's will in that? And I think too often we're too focused on the wrong thing. Listen, if you are focused on the question of what does the Lord want me to do today, how do I obey, walk in this way? Those things just have a way of kind of working out. Walk in the way of righteousness. And he'll lead you those things. And you have to make choices sometimes, but you know what? He will make it clear. But focus on this question. Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live today? And he will lead you in a plain path. And he does. Well, we could go through Psalm 25, but I want to go back to Psalm 23. So now in verse 4 then, he says, okay, because he's my shepherd, because he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters, he restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. And again, he leads his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. And shadow of death is literally darkness. Valley of darkness. Inevitably, he leads his sheep through very dark times. That's just reality. You know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sometimes we have unbearably difficult circumstances. It might be physical pain. It might be, again, loneliness, a loss of someone, like a husband or a wife.
Yeah.
Or a child, or it could be a loss of reputation, a loss of a career. I mean, the list goes on and on. Go with failure. There are many places. I mean, all of us at some point or another are led through a valley of darkness where you're almost led to the point of despair. And, it's that time, again, that we especially have to look to our shepherd and trust our shepherd because he brings us to that place for a purpose. That purpose is that we would learn day by day to get to him, yes, Paul.
Could that valley of darkness be sin?
Well, that's a good question. I would say that valley of darkness could be because of sin. But here, I don't think he's talking about sin. I think he's talking about the circumstances around it. Talking about... When you think about the valley of the shadow of death, or you think about that term, valley of death,
what's this?
We think of what? I mean, the valley of death, what happens in the valley of death usually? People die. I mean, so it's a very dangerous place, right? It's a place where you're threatened. Right, you're threatened with maybe not physical death, but you're threatened with
things you can't bear ourselves.
Things you can't bear, overwhelmed.
Wasn't Elijah and Moses? Take my life.
Well, Elijah, yes. Moses, I mean, he kind of like came to that place on us, and and we come to those places that are very difficult. I mean, I've had those times, and if you walk with the Lord any length of time, you have this time where you feel
self-salvation.
What's that?
Question your salvation.
That can be part of it. It's not always. It is sometimes. It was for me.
That's a chair. That,
yes.
Could it be a state of mind that you pass away and you finally realize that, oh man, I know what I'm doing. I'm really lost. You know, man.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, how people get to this valley could be a million different ways, right? And sometimes it's surprising what brings a person to the valley of death. But it's that place where you feel utterly threatened. You come to this place where you feel like you're overwhelmed. Or you're threatened, or you're tempted to despair.
It could be, I figure they have
is wrong with my soul. So Satan should bump it. Satan is the master of death.
Yes.
I mean, he is death.
Yes.
And he leads it in. Sometimes Satan does.
No, that's a good point. We have an enemy, right?
And, you know,
the enemy of our soul.
Yeah. But the Lord will not let us succumb to that, because she has succumbed to that. He protects them. He feeds them with his word.
And this is, but it's in these times, right? Oftentimes, and it truly is, the accusation of Satan and part of it. He takes us to those times, and in those times we learn something we can't learn any other way, really, oftentimes. And that is really to cling to his word. You come to that place where all you have is promises, is truth. And see, if you don't believe them, they're not going to do you any good, right? And it is oftentimes in those valleys where people say, well, I'm done with this. And they move on, right? But when you have true faith, you know, it's where you really learn the goodness of God and the goodness of the truth of his promise.
Even in his word, he says, walk through rather than sitting trapped.
Yeah.
And then the reason is because the Lord is with him. So he can walk through these hard times knowing he's going to get through them.
Yes.
With the Lord's help.
That's a good point. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you're walking with him, which takes it to the next phrase, right? Because I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And we can truly say, listen, when we walk with him, and we are submitted to him, and we're in obedience to him, we can walk through any trial without fear. You learn that by his grace, that you walk through those things. When he takes you by the hand, I love that picture in Psalm 73. Takes by the hand like a little child and leads him. He's with you. Right? And, you know, like a little child with their father, there's nothing to fear because, you know, I have my father. That's where we come as God's sheep. We will not fear evil. I don't know about you, but I mean, that's the temptation always. Ultimately, it is fear. Fear is something. You know, what are you afraid of? I mean, honestly, when you look at the world today, I don't know about you, but I mean, from a human perspective, that's just a fear. I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to fear the government. I'd be tempted to fear the economy. I'd be tempted to fear what's coming. I am tempted to fear what they're doing now, whoever they is. And you say, but, and I will tell you, it is evil, by the way. It's very evil. It's satanic, right? But listen, don't fear. Listen, if the Lord is my shepherd, there is no reason to fear ever about anything. Yes, Eddie.
I find that pray for peace in difficult times as I'm walking through the difficult. Just the peace of the Lord goes through me and I can peace, walking in space,
out of a situation. We should pray for peace, and that's good. That's important. I would say, along with that, we should pray for this. This is, I think, the Lord gives peace as we what? As we trust him, right? Nothing but of it. And as we obey him. So I think of it this way. I think it's right to pray for peace. I do too. I pray for the peace of God will rule my heart, as it says in Colossians. I would say that comes as we, and this is, I would encourage you to pray for this. Pray that the Lord would enable you to trust him, enable you to obey him. Because where you trust and obey, you will have peace. Peace comes as you rest in him and his promises, as you trust him, as you obey him, and as you walk in his truth. See, his perfect peace keeps you. Yeah, so what does it say in Isaiah? He, his whose mind is stayed on.
He will keep him.
He will keep it. Where is your mind supposed to be stayed? On him. When your mind is stayed on him, when your mind is stayed on the word, when your mind is stayed on his promises and his commandments, and you're keeping his walk, and you're walking in his righteousness, he keeps you on the perfect peace. That's why I say everybody's looking for peace in all the wrong places, right? They're looking for peace without actually putting their minds on the Lord. They're trusting the Lord. What they're trying to do is empty their minds. That's what Job is, right? They're trying to empty their minds so that they won't think about it, rather than actually thinking about the truth. Put your mind on the truth. Walk in the truth, and you will have peace. He will keep you in perfect peace.
Philippians 1.
Yes. That's good. Wow. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when he says thy rod and thy staff, probably pointing to, again, a shepherd, probably, first of all, his protection. Secondly, his discipline. Right? So the Lord protects us, disciplines us, keeps us in the path. Right? And those are a source of comfort for us, right? And then in verse 5, wow, there's so much here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I love that.
Well, what's the enemy?
The enemy. Good question. Who is the enemy? Well, let me ask you this. For the shepherd, or let me put it this way. For the sheep in the metaphor, what's the enemy?
Wolves.
Wolves.
Yeah.
Lions, predators, right? For us. Well, who's the ultimate enemy?
Satan.
Who might David think of as enemies?
Saul.
I don't know when he wrote this psalm. You know, it might have been past that, or it might have been during that time. Certainly could have been Saul. Could have been foreign enemies. Who might our enemies be besides Satan?
Your friends.
You're right.
False teachers.
Our own heart. Ourselves.
People, you know, there are those that are seeking to deceive and lead astray and, you know, destroy. That is an important point. We have an enemy. We have enemies. And he says, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's an amazing picture. You know, they're your enemies seeking to destroy you, and their God just miraculously, providentially provides everything to eat. Provides it abundantly, and it's like, kind of like in their face.
Yeah.
And it's not because this person has like manipulated it or he's outfoxed his enemies. That's not the idea at all. The idea is I'm following the Lord, I'm just doing his will, and he just like right before them, look, the Lord, I'm providing. And he has a way of showing his goodness. Well, I don't want to rush through these last two verses, so I'll break my promise to finish. It's 11 o'clock. There's so much here. Mark.
This is Proverbs 3:1. The grass, thick grass would be certainly better for sheep.
Oh, yeah.
And still water's going to be great for
you. Oh, yeah. No, that's what they need, especially in an arid climate, right? You know, are we in an arid climate? Is it spiritually? We desperately need the Lord to lead us to those places where we are, where we receive, right, his grace. And he gives us his word. He provides for us in every single way. Well, I don't want to rush through the last two words because there's a lot in this phrase, so we'll pick it up next week and we'll go from there. So a very rich song. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a shepherd and Lord, not because we're such great sheep, But Lord, we're thankful that you're merciful towards us. We're thankful, Lord, that you, for whatever reason, you have chosen to love us and care for us and direct us and keep us and preserve us. We want to acknowledge, Lord, truly that every good thing that we have is from your hand and a measure of your kindness. We pray that you would help us, Lord, in everything to look to you and to follow you and to obey you. Lord, when we go astray, we so quickly go astray. We pray that you would bring us back. Lord, better to undergo discipline than to get lost. So we pray, Lord, that you would discipline us when necessary. And may we be quick to humble ourselves before you in discipline. And, Lord, please keep us from going our own way. Pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you and to obey you, because you are the perfect shepherd. We thank you for all your blessing. And bless our time, even as we meet here today. Lord, thank you again for Felice's generosity in it. And do pray that you bless him and Chris as they travel. Give them a time of rest. And Lord, just bless our time of fellowship. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.